We gather in God's presence. The Lord be with you. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. I will declare that your love stands firm forever. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. They rejoice in your name all day long. For you are their glory and strength. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, a hymn of praise. of thy God in Christ. A God you have prepared for those who love you, for those who have faith in you, joys beyond understanding. Pour into our hearts such love for you, that loving you above all things we may obtain your promises which exceed all that we can desire. Be present to us as we are present to you in this time of worship, and throughout this blessed day. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who invites us to, when we pray, also say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trouble, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Welcome everybody to worship this morning. And I know I usually sit here and watch you all come in, but this morning I chose to stand with my back to the sun coming in the window in the vestry before making my way in this cool spot here. But I'm sure that the warmth of fellowship will compensate for the cool temperature around us. And let me warn you from experience last Sunday, if you think it's cool in here, wait till you hop in the hall for morning tea afterwards. We listen for a word from God, and we pray for discernment. We say together, Gracious God, by your word you provide all we need for salvation, for wholeness, for abundant life. Now draw us close in your spirit, so that we might discover your will and live according to your purposes. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading comes from Matthew this morning, and it's really only 40 to 42, but because last week I overlooked the fact we had a prison ministry speaker, and I had my sermon more or less all organised when I got an email from Margaret asking a question about this. So I thought, well, I'll tack the two verses on to last Sunday morning's reading, and I'll give you what I had, I'll finish what I had almost prepared and give it to you this morning. So that's why you've got last week's reading and a couple of verses of this Sunday morning's gospel text. They ought to be read in conjunction anyway. That's my theory, and I'll stick with it.
The reading this morning, as you can see, is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 42. When he saw the musicians for the funeral and the people all stirred up, he said, Get out, everybody. The little girl is not dead. She is only sleeping. Try again. Is it verse 24? Did it change? I thought, where's the beginning of verse 24? Matthew 10, No pupil is greater than his teacher. No slave is greater than his master. So a pupil should be satisfied to become like his teacher, and a slave like his master. If the head of the family is called Beelzebub, the members of the family will be called even worse names. Next section, things of fear. So do not be afraid of people. Whatever is now covered up will be uncovered, and every secret will be made known. What I am telling you in the dark, you must repeat in broad daylight, and what you have heard in private, you must announce from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. For only a penny you can buy two sparrows, yet not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's consent. As for you, even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So do not be afraid. you are worth much more than many sparrows. Confessing and rejecting Christ. If anyone declares publicly that he belongs to me, I will do the same for him before my Father in heaven. But if anyone rejects me publicly, I will reject him before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the world. No, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set sons against their fathers, daughters against their mothers, daughters-in-law against their mothers-in-law. A man's worst enemies will be the members of his own family. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not fit to be my disciple. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not fit to be my disciple. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow in my steps is not fit to be my disciple. Whoever tries to gain his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes God's messenger, because he is God's messenger, will share in his reward. And whoever welcomes a good man, because he is good, will share in his reward. You can be sure that whoever gives even a drink of cold water to one of the least of these my followers, because he is my follower, will certainly receive a reward. Thanks be to God for his word.
It's one of those texts you're not quite sure that you should say amen when somebody says thanks be to God for his word. It's one of those awkward texts, and it would have been very easy to just move on and leave it stuck in last Sunday, but I thought it was important to elaborate on it. And one of the points I'll make in it is in fact that unfortunately some of the translations, like the Good News Bible, state that it is God. They even name God, and they forget that in the text it's only the pronoun, and to assign that power to destroy body and soul to God is an interpretation and is not actually what the text itself states so definitively. And I'll come back to that in my sermon afterwards. From the next hymn, Lord, you're almighty. Oops. No, it's not. It's on now, because it's communion. I got carried away. So, you may recall last week I asked you, what is the commandment more repeated in the Bible than any other? And I suggested that whilst most of us might think it is the commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our being and might, and our neighbour as ourselves, it is actually the commandment not to be... Hooray! Some people did not fall asleep last week. That's right. Do not be afraid is the commandment which occurs more times than any other in the scriptures. Of course, if you think about it, it is quite reasonably linked to the commandment to love, which our Aussie cartoonist prophet Michael Winnick stated in one of his little volumes that there are only two feelings, two languages, two activities, two motives, love and fear. And the teaching of Jesus seems to back this up. The opposite of love is not hate so much as fear. As we read in 1 John 4:8, there is no perfect fear in there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear expects punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. Therefore, don't be afraid. It's simply, almost if you like, a precursor to the commandment to love. The Bible gives us the commandment to love by encouraging us not to be afraid. Now you may think, if Jesus were living in today's world, he would not be suggesting we ought not to be afraid. We live in a world that's full of fear and full of people who are more than willing to fuel that fear and to exploit that fear to further their own agendas. Every few days there seems to be on the media another random attack on ordinary civilians for the specific purpose of terrorizing people. Why would we not be afraid? How can we not be afraid in spite of what the politicians urge us not to be? Surely if Jesus had lived in our day and age, he would not have said this so clearly. He wouldn't have been so naive. Well, Jesus actually spoke these words in a world that was even more violent than we imagine our world to be. He lived in an era where sports stadiums drew crowds to watch gladiators fight to death, or watch prisoners being fed to the lions or burned alive. He lived in a country under military occupation where life was cheap, where ultra-nationalist terrorist group, the Zealots, waged a guerrilla war both against Roman soldiers and against any one of their neighbours whom they deemed to be too friendly towards the occupying powers. You're much less likely to be a victim of violence today than in those days, especially in this country of Australia. So when Jesus tells his followers there's no need to be afraid, it's not because he is naive about the reality of how life is where he lives. He's only all too aware for reasons to be afraid. He was very much aware of the deadly opposition that was closing in on him. He's just been telling his followers that they're likely to be persecuted by both legal authorities and ordinary people in the world, in a world that is dangerously divided and at war with itself. Clearly there is plenty that they could be afraid of. So what is Jesus saying when he says, do not be afraid? The three things that he says, and he expounds on it in the text which came to us this morning. They're all connected. In the order given, Jesus said, don't be afraid of them, because everything that is being hushed up is going to be brought out in the open and the truth is going to be revealed. Don't be afraid of them, because the worst that they can do is to kill you, and there is something much worse than that which you should really be afraid of. And thirdly, don't be afraid of them, because God really and really cares about you and loves you. So the truth is going to be brought out into the open. The first point that Jesus makes as to why we should not be afraid. Sometimes, of course, this is scary for some folk, especially those who think that they have something to hide, that there may be some terrible truth about ourselves that will be suddenly known by everybody and bring ridicule or shame upon us. But although Jesus does encourage us to live our lives like open books with nothing to hide, his statement here about everything being revealed is not really about each of us or any particular person. He's talking about the truth of how things are. The truth about our world, our culture, our religion even, of the system of the way things, how they operate. This idea of the hidden truth being uncovered appears quite often in New Testament writings. Elsewhere, both Jesus and Paul talk about the coming revelation of things hidden from the foundation of the world, which inevitably is linked back to the gospel, the good news of God revealed through Jesus Christ himself. Note that in this reading, in Matthew 10, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of them. Because everything that is being covered up is going to be uncovered. It's perfectly obvious that the them who are covering things up and the them who have reasons to fear it all bringing out into the open are others and not the ones to whom Jesus is speaking. So what is it that will be revealed? It gets opened up a bit in the second and the third points. But let's just say now that it is the lies which are told, the great fraud that is maintained to keep things the way they are by keeping us afraid. Don't be afraid, Jesus said. It will all be made clear and the truth will be made known. The second reason Jesus gives for not being afraid of a violent world is that there is something much worse than being a victim of violence. And this is possibly the most misunderstood verse in the Bible, and as I said, even perpetuated by some of the translations, the versions that we just read as if they were the actual words that Jesus said. A fairly literal translation of the verse has Jesus saying, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And the mistake that is commonly made, even by translators, is to think that the one we should fear, the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, is God. To caricature it, it would be as if Jesus is saying, don't be scared of extreme violence, because God is much more scary than even the most violent people. Now there is no question that it was commonly taught that one should be fearsome of God, and there's no question that the Bible contains passages that say that. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord is one that often comes to mind, of course, and there is nothing wrong with being in awe of God. But what Jesus is saying here has nothing to do with that sense of awe which is the foundation of all wisdom. In fact, Jesus is challenging the idea that we should be fearsome of God in the sense of coward before God. Because the very next thing he says, and this is the third point, is that God really, really loves you and really, really cares about you. But God cares even tenderly for every sparrow that falls to the ground. And God cares far more about any one of us than that sparrow. Jesus is contrasting these two images, not saying they are one and the same. He's not saying that at one level God is, if you like, two-faced. He acts all caring about a sparrow one minute, and then sets about torturing people in hellfire for eternity for the next. This is precisely where all these three points connect up, and we cannot separate them. Because the great conspiracy that is used to justify the way things are and keep us afraid, that suggests we ought to maintain a them and us mentality when we think about people who are different than we are, to keep us in line and cooperating with the powers. The underlying theological concept, if you like, is that God is an angry, violent God, and that this is the reason why the world is an angry, violent place, and that the world is really divided into people who fearfully obey God and others who are dangerous sinners whom God wants to annihilate and who might as well be destroyed by us in the first place, because we are God's agents and that's what God's going to do anyway before they corrupt and pollute the rest of decent humanity. But Jesus is tearing the cover of this falsehood. The expose still has a long way to go, but the crucial crack that allowed the light in was Jesus' own crucifixion. Because in that moment when all the religious and political powers joined forces to purge the world of this dangerous sinner, our eyes were suddenly opened to the fact that when we get whipped up into a real frenzy of zeal to purge the world of the evil other, we lose the capacity to discern between good and evil at all. And we can end up pointing angry fingers at one who is the most perfect embodiment of God's love and goodness, as we chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." The one whom Jesus says we should be afraid of is the one that is contrasted with God, not equated with God. God is the one who cares intimately even for the sparrows, the one who there for us. The one whom Jesus says can destroy your humanity entirely in the fires of hell is the one the Bible calls the accuser, the Satan, the finger pointer in chief, the prosecutor general extreme. This one has an existence in our collective hearts and minds whenever we get sucked into his finger pointing and his purity crusades. He exists in our collective desire to protect ourselves by casting out them, the other. Be afraid of that lie, of that belief structure, Jesus says, because if you get sucked into it and become part of it, somehow assuming that only those who are like you are the ones about whom God cares, then you will find, as you focus your anger towards the others, it will consume you and dehumanize you and destroy you, body and soul. But if you resist such thinking and refuse to participate in its deadly finger-pointing, then you may become a victim of it and be killed by it. Jesus doesn't promise protection from that. In fact, he shows us the wounds in his hand and his side and says, take up your cross and be ready for it. Welcome the other. There is a truth being uncovered here. The man who is showing us the deadly wounds in his hands and side is the man who has already been killed, but here he is among us, more alive than ever, and warning us that there are things far more deadly than becoming the victim of deadly violence. The thing that we should fear most is becoming complicit, becoming a perpetrator of that crusade finger hostility. That is the most deadly thing of all, Jesus says, because once you start lighting the fires of hell, there is little chance you will ever be able to outrun them, and they will consume you, body and soul. Expose the lie by offering a cup of water to anyone and everyone, as my disciple, Jesus urges. And then you will welcome me, and in welcoming me, you will welcome the Father. Jesus warns us that if we take this message seriously and continue to practice hospitality individually, as families, as church community, even as a nation, this great uncovering will not be a peaceful event. When we, in the name of God, expose the false thinking that underlines dividing humanity and groups into them and us, others whom are meant to be feared, then we stir up those who would have it the other way. He's saying some of you will choose to follow my path of love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Others will choose to cling to the falsehood and will try to make them work again, and in the process new fault lines will open up and cause new divisions, often splitting right through the old us of family and nation. There is something to be really afraid of, says Jesus. But don't be afraid, because the exposure of the truth will also expose the way of escape, the pathway of life, the entrance into the promised land of a loving Father who cares infinitely even for the sparrows and knows every hair on your head. Don't be afraid, because God is exactly like Jesus, welcoming all from both sides of our hostile divides, making all feel safe and beloved in his care, and willing to suffer the full force of bitterness and rage rather than sell us out to it even for a moment. And hence we have the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine. Do not be afraid, because even if the dying world does its worst to you, and you, like Jesus, become one of its many fatalities, they can only get to your body, but you will rise with Jesus, every bit as vibrantly alive as the one who welcomes us to his table and feeds us for the journey into the promised land of love and life. Be not afraid. Come, eat, drink, pray, love, and live. Amen. And now we sing to him, Lord, your almighty word. Chaos and darkness heard and took their flight. One way in which we could put it, celebrated his life amongst us. They were handing out bags with Monte Carlos, which were evidently Tony's favourite biscuit. So I thought I'll bring it this morning and I'll have it out there for morning tea. So you can celebrate. What was it? Was that a bag for everybody, or was it just a few of us? Only a select few. Well, there we go. Now, one thing, I'm being over generous. You know I don't eat in between meals, so I'm bringing it because I don't eat in between meals, okay? I'm not saying I love these so much, so I'm overwhelmed with generosity. I feel I have to share this. I also gave out boxes of chocolate covered hazelnut or something. And I didn't. Was he? Ah, all right. Well, I didn't bring the chocolates. I left them at home to eat by myself. I don't get the wrong impression about my generosity. I used to work for Arnott's when they were in Coronation Drive. I was a junior cross clerk, and part of my job was quality control. And I used to bring around a tray of freshly baked biscuits every 10 minutes, and I'd have to check their quality. So when the sayers came along, you'd hold them in your palm of your hand, you'd go, quick snap like that, to see if they broke open evenly and if they were cooked through properly. But of course, that wouldn't be sufficient for chocolate biscuits. You'd have to eat them to make sure that they were the right quality. Yes. And then, there's nothing better than getting fresh Scotch fingers and then whisking them in one of the top, those 56 pound half hundred weight boxes of butter, and you cook them, look around and get out, and they go, phew! Alright, anyway, but this is to remember Tony after the morning tea, alright? It's sad that Tony is no longer with us, but he brought much joy and impact on many lives, as evident by that service. Other news from the community? It's good to have some hope back again from after some absence and being away. Oh, right, okay. You've got a birthday? Tomorrow. You don't count your birthdays anymore. Oh, Portia, today. Right, okay. Vicky.
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow, Mia. Right, okay. Well, oh, well, we've got to just sing happy birthday then. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear everyone. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. There we go. Oh, how was that? Talk about a wonderful mix-up there. No, it was me. I forgot that was the microphone that was drowning out the organ. I wouldn't have sung so loud if I remembered.
What?
Yes. Excellent, good. Yes, and Joanna's asking us to pray for her sister Ruth and for her brother-in-law, Ruth's husband, Francis. And Ruth is the one we prayed for because she had this massive stroke. She's home, but it's good and bad news. She doesn't know anybody and is very limited in what she can do, although apart from the stuff that's going on in her head, the rest of her is quite healthy, so the family don't know what to expect. And Francis has got been treated for cancer, isn't it? Yes, that's the brother-in-law. So their children, Joanna's nieces, the daughters, have got those two responsibilities at the moment over in Brazil. Well, we'll come to God with our prayers then. Most loving God, you have put it in our hearts to pray for one another. Please hear our prayers, correct their errors, and bless all that is wise and loving. We pray this morning for the young and the strong and all who are full of joy and have high hopes today. We pray for Mia and Portia who celebrate a birthday as young ones and who see a life full of opportunity ahead of themselves. We pray for those of us more advanced in years but who can still celebrate being alive and receiving daily blessings from you and love and care from those to our family and friends. As we have focused on your love for everyone, we pray for peacemakers and peacekeepers and all who work for justice and peace today. Just as we pray for those who are hostile and treacherous and who will be planning to resort to violence, may your Spirit work in the hearts of everyone to bring about your kingdom, in which all will be welcome and at peace. We pray for those who are not well, and we have mentioned Ruth and Francis and named them again, and we pause a moment to mention in silence others who are known to us. You provide for them and for those who love them strength and courage and grace and peace. We pray for those of us who are basically healthy and buoyant, and help us to be grateful for how we are and to look for ways in which we can use our well-being in service to you and others. We are mindful of those who have suffered the loss of a loved one, and we think of Jenny and Bobby and Connie and their partners and the extended family and ourselves, because we have lost Tony amongst us. We thank you for our hope that in Christ we have the reassurance that no one is ever lost to us forever. And may we find confidence and comfort in your promises to us. Loving God, please bring the day nearer when our prayers and our deeds will work in perfect harmony, and we will be a blessing to all those whose lives touch ours. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all the people said, Amen. We will now reflect and be blessed with a song.
Thank you.
peace of the Lord abide with you. We bring our offering to God. Gracious God, we come filled with praise and thanksgiving that you are the one who cares for us in incredible ways. And as we reflect on what we have and who we are, we thank you that these are your gifts to us. Bless us as we endeavour to use what we have and who we are in your service. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our communion hymn is As We Gather Round Your Table. The table where all are welcome. It is the table around which we gather with Jesus and with all who love him. So come. You who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here for a while. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Not because I invite you, it is our Lord. It is His will that those who want Him should meet with Him here. And so we come. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right that we should always give thanks to you, Holy God, Creator of heaven and earth. We give thanks that you are not a distant God, but one prepared to enter into our struggles and our accomplishments, our pain and our joys. You provide a direction for your people in ancient times. You reminded them that they were people beloved of you and bearers of great promise, even as you redirected those who went their own way. You have provided direction for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who rescues us when we choose other paths, reminding us that we are beloved of you, who have given us a colourful world to enjoy and to cherish, and calls us to be bearers of your great promise of eternal life. You are truly the Holy One in our midst, revealing in Jesus that your love has no limits. And so with all the company of heaven and earth, we rejoice before you and praise your holy name, saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
At this table we bear witness to the love which has been poured into our hearts and lives. We remember Jesus, who invites us to join him in showing God's care towards all, regardless of the consequence. We remember when Jesus in that upper room washed his disciples' feet and sat down at the table to share the meal with them. At that meal he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks he broke it and said, This is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul reminds us that as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember and we give thanks for such outpouring of love. In the name of Christ.
Amen. I remark of thanks. Jesus broke bread and said, My body is given for you. And then, on that evening, he took the cup and said, This is the cup of the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sin. So here we have, for we are the people of God, the gifts of God. Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Christ, you destroy the dead. Christ, you destroy the blood. Lord Jesus, come in your room.
Would the stewards please come? My body broken for you, Jesus. do this for the remembrance of me, Jesus asks of us. Cup of life offered to us. Christ, keep us in life eternal. So gracious God, we thank you for this time when through the power of your Spirit you have enabled us to meet with our Lord as we partook of bread and wine. May his presence with us nurture us in our faith and continue to guide us in your service. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We sing our final hymn. Let us from this table rise.
Let's make us grow.
Do not be afraid. Remember, the good news is more powerful than the way this world operates. Do not be afraid. Remember that God is greater than the one who has the capacity to destroy body and soul. Do not be afraid. Remember that you are loved by the God who loves all and cares for everyone. May the promises of God keep us going on our journey. May the Spirit of wisdom guide us in the days ahead, and may the love of Jesus live in us and bless those we meet now and forevermore.
Amen.